Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 to 22. We just read in verse 19 last week that the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And that better hope, of course, is through the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 20, he is going to expand upon the greatness of this high priesthood. And so let's pick up our reading in God's Word, chapter 7 and verse 20. And inasmuch as he, that is Christ, was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the words of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And this ends this reading in God's Word. Let's look again to him in prayer. Let's pray. Lord our God, this is your holy Word that is speaking to us of the glories of the Son. And we pray now that that Holy Spirit which inspired this Word would come and illumine our hearts, that we would have eyes to see Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Hebrews 7 deserves to be ranked with passages like Romans 8 as the most stirring, soul-inspiring passages of Scripture that lift us to the very heights, to gaze upon the infinitely wise and loving purposes of God in our salvation. This chapter began in verse 1, you'll remember, in a very unlikely place. It began with Melchizedek, a strange figure mentioned for just three verses in the book of Genesis in chapter 14, and then again in Psalm 110 in verse 4. Nevertheless, we saw that Melchizedek provides the essential key to understanding how Jesus can serve as the high priest. You see, the Old Testament had an order of priests. In fact, priesthood was essential to the Jewish system of religion. But there was something inadequate about the work of those Levitical priests. It could not really deal with sin. They could not really offer forgiveness. But now, we read here in Hebrews 7, now arises Jesus, who comes in an order of priests that is both prior to and higher than that order in the line of Levi. He is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And we see that this was predicted in Psalm 110 in verse 4. 1,000 years before Jesus arrived on the scene, the Old Testament itself recognized that the Levitical priesthood was shadowy, it was symbolic, and it was to point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus Christ that we have, as verse 19 says, this bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And this chapter in the Scriptures has, like a good symphony, been building and building gradually until in today's verses, verses 20 to 28, it reaches a type of crescendo. For here in these verses, the superiority of Jesus Christ over the Old Testament Levitical priesthood will be opened in all of its glory. And we're going to see how Jesus indeed is a far superior high priest. priest. Well, 3 points that I want us to see, followed by some application in today's sermon. And the first is this. It is that Christ's priesthood is firmly established, and thus He is the guarantee of a better covenant. We see that in verses 20 to 22. Secondly, that Christ's priesthood is unchanging, and thus He ever lives to intercede, in verses 23 to 25. And then lastly, that Christ's priesthood is perfectly suited to the sinner's need, and thus He is able to save, in verses 26 to 28. And so, first of all, I want us to see today that Christ's priesthood is firmly established, and thus He is the guarantee of a better covenant. You see, in verses 20 and 21, these verses point to a fascinating observation that further contrasts Aaron's priesthood from Christ's. He says that Christ was made priest by an oath, but Aaron was not. In other words, if you look back to Exodus 28 in verse 1, when God inaugurated the Aaronic priesthood, the Lord God said these words. He said, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." Well, what is that verse? Well, it is purely divine command. It is by divine command that God inaugurates the priesthood of Aaron. But when God, in Psalm 110 in verse 4, announces Jesus' priesthood, a priesthood that is in the order of Melchizedek, He does not merely give a command, but He takes an oath. And so verse 21 says, quoting Psalm 110, that the Lord has sworn, and He will not relent, that you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what's the purpose of an oath? Well, you'll remember we ran into this back in chapter 6. The fact that God had made an oath to Abraham. Do you remember that? And there we learned that God makes oaths not to make His word more truthful, but to make us more sure of the truthfulness of His word. In other words, when God takes an oath, it underscores the significance of what He is saying, and it assures us of the utter, absolute inviolability of His word. That what God says most surely will happen. And thus, when you read here that the Lord has sworn and will not relent, well, this heightens the importance of what He is about to say. It's as if God is triple underlining it. He is saying, pay attention to this. I am most surely going to perform this. Christ Jesus is going to be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, a higher, a better, a more effective order than the Old Testament order of priests. And so, what we have in the Old Testament, and we've seen this in Hebrews 6 and in Hebrews 7, is that God takes an oath in connection to the promises that He made to Abraham on the one hand, but also He takes an oath in connection to the announcement of Jesus' high priesthood. And I want you to listen carefully to it for a moment to what Philip Hughes says about this. And listen carefully. He says, "It is a matter of exceptional significance that the covenant with Abraham and the declaration concerning the priestly order of Melchizedek were both confirmed by God with an oath. For under these two heads, the promise made to Abraham and the priestly order of Melchizedek, under these two heads, all the gracious promises and prophecies which precede the coming of Christ are gathered. And with the coming of Jesus Christ, both the evangelical covenant and the evangelical priesthood burst into fulfillment." So do you understand what Philip Hughes is saying there? He is saying that the seedbed from which Christ and the glories of the new covenant spring forth into full flower, that seedbed is, on the one hand, the covenant that God made with Abraham, promising to be a God to him, and to bless him, and to bless all nations through him. And also, on the other hand, the promise of a priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. And each of these things that were to be the bedrock, as it were, upon which the new covenant in Christ was built, each of these things in the old covenant, God confirmed with an oath. He said, "This is most sure." So as we move into verse 22 of Hebrews, we see that this connection between Jesus' priesthood and God's covenant is made explicit. For he says, "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." Now, surety, that word surety, is a legal term for a person who offers himself or his goods as security in order to ensure the fulfillment of a promise. So I might say, for example, "Well, I'm going to offer the deed to my house as a surety that I will pay back a certain loan." And so the person who has that deed can say, "Well, I have the guarantee of Rob's payment to me." And it's that way that Christ in his high priesthood works as a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. That Jesus himself as high priest is the one who guarantees indeed all of the blessings and benefits of the new covenant. Now, this is the first time in the book of Hebrews that that word covenant, or that idea of a better or a new covenant, is found. In fact, in chapter 8, this theme is going to be opened up for us to see, the idea of a new covenant. But basically, the new covenant is the fulfillment of all of the old covenant promises. The new covenant brings to us forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, moral transformation in our lives, the blessing of eternal life. And we could go on and on listing the benefits and blessings of the new covenant. But what this is saying here, that as long as Jesus Christ serves as high priest, you can be assured that all of these new covenant realities belong to you. That he is the guarantee of them. And so God's oath concerning Jesus' priesthood means that Jesus is surely our effective high priest. Which means that since Jesus is the surety of the new covenant, that every blessing and benefit of the new covenant must be ours. Do you see that? God's oath confirms that Christ is forever high priest, which confirms for us that every blessing of the new covenant belongs to those who know this high priest. And so that's the first point here today, is that Christ's priesthood is firmly established, and thus he is the guarantee of a better covenant. But secondly, I want us to see from verses 23 to 25 that Christ's priesthood is unchanging, and thus he ever lives to intercede. Now, we've mentioned the past couple of weeks that one of the most conspicuous features of the Old Covenant priesthood, and one of the features that proved its inadequacy, was that Old Testament priests died. Though the institution of the priesthood remained, the individual priests were continually passing from the scene, one after another, one generation continually succeeding the next. In fact, the first century writer Josephus remarks that there were 83 high priests that served from the time of Aaron to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. 83 different high priests. And yet we see how different is the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He never passes from the scene. And wasn't that the point back of verse 3, that Melchizedek was like Jesus, since we never read of Melchizedek dying?
But Jesus truly never dies and truly remains a priest continually. And isn't that the point of verse 16 that we looked at last week? That Jesus has come and has occupied the priesthood according to the power of an endless life. But now, here in verse 24, we are told that He, that is Christ, because He continues forever, He has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus lives. And by that, we don't mean that Jesus lives a very long time and eventually He's going to die. But rather, what we mean is that when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that He rose in a glorified, immortal, exalted state, so as it is impossible for Him ever to die again. And so Romans 6 and verse 9 says, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him." Or Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18, that the exalted Christ identifies Himself in this way. He says, "I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Children, do you know that? Do you know that Jesus is alive and that He is never, ever going to die again? In fact, He is alive and He is glorified. And thus, since Christ lives eternally and gloriously, we see that His priesthood is unchanging. I mean, who can ever take this priesthood away from our glorified Lord Jesus? It is permanent. It is inviolable. It cannot be shaken. Christ, our High Priest, lives, and He will be our High Priest forever. And what is it that He is doing as our living, exalted High Priest? Well, verse 25 tells us what He's doing. It says, "He always lives to make intercession for them." That is, for us. So what does this mean? Well, we often forget that part of Christ's priestly work is His work of intercession. So when our shorter catechism says, "How doth Christ execute the office of a priest?" it answers by saying that Christ executeth the office of a priest in His offering up of Himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, His cross work. But then it goes on to say, and secondly, in making continual intercession for us. And what Jesus' intercession refers to is His continual presence at the Father's right hand, acting as our advocate, and ensuring that every single person for whom He died are going to be brought into the glories of eternal and everlasting salvation. It is Christ's intercession that helps you in times of temptation and in times of trial. It is what gives you that daily assurance that you are accepted with God. You know, sometimes we say in this world, we say, well, if you really want to get things done, it helps to know people in high places, right? Well, friends, if you are a Christian, you know somebody in the highest place of all. Well, more importantly, that person knows you and loves you and gave His life for you and cares for you every moment, and has so united you to Himself that you are part of His very body. He has written you on His hands. He continually bears your burdens and carries your every need before the Father. He is an ever-living, active, interceding High Priest for His people. And that's part of the glory of Jesus' priesthood, isn't it? That he has a priesthood that is unchanging, and thus He ever lives to intercede. But now thirdly, Christ's priesthood is perfectly suited to the sinner's need, and thus He is able to save. It is perfectly suited to the sinner's need, and thus he is able to save. Verse 26 says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us." And it is maybe best, or it's maybe best translated there, that it is impossible that a high priest could be found that was better suited for the needs that we have as sinners. That's what it's really saying. Such a high priest is perfectly suited to every need that you have as a sinner. Well, in what ways is he perfectly suited? Well, first of all, we see that he is without sin. He is without sin. Verse 26 says that he is holy. That is, that he positively fulfilled everything that God's law demanded. It says that he is harmless. That is, he is blameless or innocent. No one could justly bring a charge against him. It says that he is undefiled, that is, uncontaminated. That his heart was utterly free from all moral defilement. And it says there as well that he was separate from sinners. That is, though Christ came and ate with sinners, and associated with sinners, and ministered to sinners, that nevertheless, he was never stained by their sin. You know, up to this point, the book of Hebrews has emphasized the fact that Jesus in his incarnate state is like us. Chapter 2 and verse 18 said that he was made like his brethren. But praise God that in this one important way that our Lord Jesus is entirely different from us. That whereas the depths of my being are completely riddled with the cancer of sin, that my Lord Jesus is completely pure. And it is because He is unlike me, separate from sinners, entirely pure, that He then is qualified to do what no Old Covenant priest or anything else in all creation could do. He is qualified to be my substitute and my Savior. As 1 Peter 1 and verse 19 says, He is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He is the one whose obedience can be accepted in my stead. He is the one through whom I can be counted righteous before God. And it's because He is without sin. But the second way in which He's so perfectly suited as the Savior of sinners is that He is exalted. It says, verse 26, He has become higher than the heavens. That is, as a result of His perfect obedience, that the Father exalted Jesus to the highest place, and from that position of sovereign authority, that this Jesus is able powerfully to bestow His righteousness upon needy sinners like us. And so Christ's perfect righteousness doesn't remain something separate from us, but in Christ's heavenly high priesthood, He makes it ours. But the third way then that He's perfectly suited to the needs of sinners is that He has offered an effectual sacrifice. He has offered an effectual sacrifice. Verse 27, He does not need daily as those Old Testament high priests to offer up sacrifices first for His own sins and then for the people's. And the reference here, friends, is to the Day of Atonement. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take two goats and he would lay both of his hands on one of the goats, symbolically transferring his sin to that goat, and that goat became the scapegoat and it went out into the wilderness. And then the second goat there, he sacrificed for the sins of the people. But after then dealing with these goats, he then took another animal that that high priest had to sacrifice for his own sin. A sacrifice both for himself and for the sins of the people, offered year after year after year after year. And in fact, even the daily sacrifices began to assume this significance. And that's why it says in verse 27, who does not need daily as those high priest. People recognized that the offerings that were brought to the Lord on a daily basis were brought for the sins of the people, but also for the sins of the high priest himself. He was not morally pure. He needed atonement. But you see, not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. While all of those Old Testament priests were sinful, Christ did not need atonement for His sins. He was perfect. And while the Old Testament animals that those Old Testament priests brought to the altar were ultimately insufficient, they could not take away the sins of anyone, Christ Jesus came and He offered His own sinless body as a sacrifice upon the altar of Calvary. That by the offering of His sinless self, all of those whom He represents might be accounted perfect, righteous before Almighty God. Christ, perfect priest, perfect victim. And that's why His sacrifice had to occur only one time. Do you see, the fact that the Old Testament priests had to make sacrifices day after day, year after year, was itself testimony to their inadequacy. But Christ had to offer His body once for all, the perfect sacrifice to take away sins. As 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." Or Isaiah 53, written 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, predicted His atoning work in such detail when it said, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes," that is, by those stripes once offered on the cross of Calvary, "we are healed." What those Old Testament sacrifices, thousands of them, could only point forward to, Jesus in His once-for-all sacrifice was able to accomplish the healing of our sins and our reconciliation to God. Thus, verse 28 says, "For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath," that is, of Psalm 110 and verse 4, "which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever, as the high priest, perfectly suited to every need that you have as a sinner. There is a high priest for you." Well, let's just make a little bit of application of this. And I want our application primarily to flow out of verse 25. For verse 25 says these words, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him." Earlier in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, we read that He is able to help. And in chapter 4, in verse 15, we read that He is able to sympathize. But now we read that He is able to save to the uttermost. That is, He is able to take those who were lost sinners, held captive by their lusts and by their pride, held captive by their false and idolatrous worship of other gods and their failure to give the one true God the worthy adoration that is due His name. Sinners captive to their sin, lost, estranged from God. It is saying that this high priest is able to take sinners who are in that condition, and He is able, it says, to save them to the uttermost. To save them entirely, for eternity, completely. And it's not saying here, you'll notice that Jesus merely gives us a boost so that we can get back on the right track. Or that He merely gives us some good advice for us to follow. And it doesn't even say that He comes and He does 99% of the work and leaves that last 1% up to us. But rather it says that this high priest is able to do what none of you are able to do. He is able to save you to the uttermost and to bring you into the presence of God Himself. To forgive all of your sins. To give you a righteousness that is pure and clean. Now for those of you who have trusted in this glorious Savior, this truth of a Savior who is able to save you to the uttermost must continually grip your soul, and it needs continually to be the central thing in your faith. Okay, it's easy sometimes after you've been a Christian for a long time, 10, 20, 50, 60 years, to begin to get into the performance mode of Christianity, where we begin to think of Christianity more about what I do rather than what Christ has done for me. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a place, most definitely, in the Christian life for the Spirit-wrought obedience that the Christian offers to God. But it's an obedience that is always offered in thankful response to Christ's work for us. And the primary thing, the primary ground of our assurance, always rests in this. It is that Christ Jesus Himself has come and has died, and He ever lives to intercede for a rotten sinner like me. And after I have been a Christian for 40 years or 50 years or 60 years, even then my best works are no better than filthy rags. And even then, if the Lord were to give me what I deserve, I would be sent into the pit of hell forever. Even then, I say, it is Christ who is my righteousness. And you can't ever lose sight of that. Never lose sight of that. The only reason that you have life and hope and reconciliation with God and joy and peace is that you have this far superior high priest. And this makes the crucial difference in your life. You know, when Satan tempts you to doubt and to despair, how is it that you get assurance? Well, not primarily by looking at your own works, but rather before anything else, going to Jesus Christ and then saying to Satan in the words of Romans 8, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And saying, it is this Savior who is mine. And when you go through times of affliction and trial, where does hope come from? When all looks dark and despairing, how are you to get any hope in this world? Is it from your own works and what you have done? Or is it because Jesus, my Savior, has died and rose and He intercedes for me, and I can be assured that my God is reconciled to me and loves me, and that what is now in my life is coming from the loving hand of my Heavenly Father? Do you say with the hymn writer, it is His oath, His covenant, His blood. Do you hear the language of Hebrews 7? Does that make some sense to you now? His oath, His covenant, His blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Or what about prayer? What gives you the boldness and confidence to come to your God time and time again? Is it what you have done? Or is it that you have a high priest who has secured your very access into the throne room of heaven? It's His work. Christ Jesus is our great high priest. Without Him you have nothing, but with Him you have everything. Let me quote for you the hymn of Charity Bancroft. Marvelous hymn. And he says it best. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. The great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. There may be some of you here today who have never heard this message before. Or if you have heard this message before, well, you might as well have been deaf, that maybe the Lord is coming and by His Holy Spirit bringing these things home to you in a powerful way for the first time. Maybe you have begun to see that your life is a mess. Maybe you know that God exists and that He is holy, but that you have spent most of your life running away from God rather than running to God. But what I say to you today is that no matter what you have done, no matter what mess you have made of your life, no matter how heinous your sin, here are words today that you can latch on to. Jesus can save to the uttermost all who come to God through Him. No other qualifications attached. Jesus saves to the uttermost every last one of you that comes to God through Him. And all that you need to do is to acknowledge your sinfulness, to tell the Lord that you hate your sin, and that even your best deeds are like filthy rags, and that you need a righteousness of someone else, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come to Him in simple trust, and you say to Him, be my Savior. And I say, when you with your heart believe in this Savior, it's going to mean that your life is going to radically change. Oh, it will change radically. But don't be scared of it, for the change is just going to be for the better. Because what it means is that when you know this Lord Jesus Christ, you can then put your head down on the pillow at night and you can say, Lord, if I die before I wake, I know that I'm going to be in your presence forever and ever. And it is in knowing this Jesus Christ that you will know joy and peace and happiness and true fellowship and meaning and satisfaction and contentment as you have never known it before. To run away from Him is like running on a treadmill. You're always running and you're never getting anywhere. But to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ is to finally find the meaning of life. And it's to find fellowship with that One who is more beautiful and more glorious than anything that your soul could ever imagine. Won't you know this Savior today? I mean, what have we said today about His high priesthood that would ever make you say, I want to reject this One? Isn't He exactly the high priest that you need? You need to ask yourself that question today. isn't this the high priest that I need? I am a sinner. I can't stand before God in my own works. Come to this Lord Jesus. Know Him by faith. Won't you? He saves to the uttermost all those who come to faith by Him. Let's pray together. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord, a wonderful Savior for me. He hideth my life in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. Lord, we thank You that indeed that You in Your infinite mercy and in Your infinite goodness sent us an effective high priest who by His work has propitiated all of our sin and opened up access to Your glorious presence. Where would we be without this Savior? And O Lord our God, I pray indeed that if there be some here today that know not this Savior, some here who have been playing at religion, or if they're honest with You, they've spent their lives running from You. Pray, O Lord, that Your word would so pierce them today that they would come and desire to know this Savior as their own. Please, O living God, bring someone today from death into life. But, O Lord, our God, we pray that for each of us who know You already as our High Priest and as our Savior, that the centrality of Your priestly work for us would never lose, or that it would never escape from that central place in our lives. Oh, living God, we pray that this would always be our plea, that Jesus hath lived and hath died for me. Bless us as we come to the table now, O Lord, that these glorious truths that we've just spoken of might have special significance in our hearts this hour. Come and meet with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.